And I'm going to be reading the word to you this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, starting at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
All right, well, hey, you know what the most common phrase in my household is? The most common phrase I hear day in, day out, multiple times a day is the phrase, "I want." All day long, I want, I want, I want. I want breakfast. I want that toy. No, I don't want that toy. I want his toy. I want to go out. I want to go home. I want to go to sleep. That's just from the parents. Now, you know, it's funny, isn't it? When you think about it, like all day long, my kids, I want, I want, I want. But you know what I do find frustrating about that is I had this realization recently that part of the reason that it sucks so much for a parent is that these kids who are constantly demanding things that they want, it's not because necessarily what they want is so big and hard to fulfill, but actually what they want encroaches on what I want. You know, they might be the ones vocalizing it. I want, I want, I want. But deep down in every human heart, I think adult and children, is the desire for I want. The things that we want, the things we want to get our hands on, the things that we'd like to do. And there's always things in life that are getting in the way. Kids or school or exams or work or whatever it is, the weather, anything can get in the way of getting what you want. Now, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We have been now for a number of weeks, and Jesus has been taking aim against the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees had the reputation of being the upstanding religious ones in Jewish society, full of lots of showy religious stuff to show how good they are. But Jesus takes aim at their hearts and the things, the desires and the wants of their hearts to say, hey, you're not actually so godly as you think you are. Now, last week we saw that Jesus turned head. He said, hey, you say don't murder. The law, the Ten Commandments say that. But if you have hatred in your heart, then you have already committed murder. And he's going to say this morning, we're going to have a look at the topic of lust. And Jesus, again, is going to turn heads by saying that hey, a lustful look is like committing adultery of the heart. See, read with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Let's read those first couple of verses again. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what's Jesus doing there? Well, he's quoting the seventh commandment out of the Ten Commandments, just like you did last week. The commandments about adultery this time. All right, a married person having sex with someone who is not their spouse, and he's quoting the Old Testament. But actually, probably if you went and surveyed people out in the general public, probably 95% of them would absolutely agree that, no, this is a good rule for wife and living. So that's not the controversial part. The controversial part is the second part of that statement, where it really gets interesting, because Jesus then says, well, anyone who so much as looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her. See, what Jesus is doing is comparing the visible act of punishable act in Jewish law of breaking the seventh commandment. And most of the Pharisees and many of us would go, hey, yeah, we'll happily tick that box, haven't broken that commandment. But Jesus isn't satisfied with the box-ticking approach to living God's way in God's world. Jesus is interested not just about what you do, but actually what's on the inside of us, our hearts. See, the Pharisees went around very confident in themselves, very proud on the surface of things. They would be the first ones to point out the sin in others. They would be the first ones to deny that they themselves have any sin. There's a certain self-righteous, self-justifying way of living. But then Jesus points the finger at the Pharisees. And as we'll see, though, that we are all at risk of falling into that Pharisaic trap. Now, what does Jesus actually mean? What does it mean to look lustfully at a woman? Well, the word translated as lust is actually just a generic word for desire, strong desire for something. Right? Obviously, in this context, it's about desiring another man's wife, perhaps, and wanting, desiring, fantasizing, maybe planning to have sex with her. And yes, I think that today would include pornography. Now, I think obviously it applies just as much to a woman, as a woman desiring a man, imagining, fantasizing what it'd be like to be with that particular man instead of her husband. And in fact, we also know that a good percentage of women are also porn users. Now, what I think he's not talking about, just that observation of beauty or attractiveness that's out there. As a friend of mine says, that there's a 5-second rule. There's one thing just to observe and notice the attractiveness of another person, but then what you do with that does matter. Actually, what you do next matters, and you do have a choice at that point. A choice just to leave that as it is. Yes, a beautiful person over there, but when it leads to fantasizing or flirting or planning a rendezvous with that person, well, then Jesus says, watch out. You might not have actually gone and done the deed, but in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her. You see, here's the problem with the Pharisees and God's law. They're minimizers, right? They'll say, well, I haven't actually climbed into a bed with someone, so I'm okay. And so you can reduce the problem of adultery down to that act. Doesn't matter what you think or what you're dreaming about. What matters is what you've actually done. But then Jesus comes along. He's preaching a whole different kind of a kingdom. He says, no, what you think about, what you imagine, what your motivations are, matter. In his kingdom, you don't minimize the law just down to that one deed. No, you look at what the law was pointing to and the kind of life that God wants us to live in light of that. And it's more than just the act of jumping into bed with someone who's not your spouse, but actually what you think about, what you dream about, what's in your heart. Now, he's saying that actually our motivations, our desires matter, and Jesus' kingdom is going to be about confronting the deep sin of our hearts. Now, we've been under kind of total blanket news coverage of the coronavirus, obviously, this week. But you may have actually missed the news that Harvey Weinstein, the famous Hollywood executive and producer, got jailed 23 years for sexual assault, and rightly so. Rightly so. Now, I think it's really easy, in fact, for us to kind of stamp our feet and to scorn and hiss at, hey, look at that monster. Look at that monster. Can't believe what he's done. And in some ways, we'd be justified in saying that he's done some horrible things. But if we think that we're just going to stand there and point out the sin of others without also reflecting on the sin of our own hearts, then we're in danger of being like the Pharisees. You see, if at one hand you will gladly gloat over the sins of others and the punishments dealt out for others, yet at the same time harbor thoughts and fantasies about using a woman for your own gratification, then it just goes to show that your heart is afflicted with the same disease that Harvey Weinstein was afflicted with. And sure, it's not the same in terms of the consequences or the damage that Weinstein's done to a whole stack of women, but there is some similarities in our hearts, in the level of our motivations. You know, sometimes I wonder if you or I are in the same position, a big-time Hollywood producer, the kind of person who gets to decide who gets to go into the big movies and who doesn't, and to have a line of young budding actresses knocking down your door to do whatever in order to gain some of those roles. What would you do? What would happen in your heart? What would be what's the little pull of the temptation to use that power and influence for your own selfish desires? See, those of Jesus' kingdom won't just shout and scorn at all the sinners out there. No, they will reflect on their own sin, the potential that we all have having been brushed with the same paintbrush of sin. There was a pastor by the name of John Bradford who was there watching a line of prisoners who were on the way to death row. As people were shouting scorn at them as the murderers and serial rapists were on their way to their execution. He didn't join in with them. In fact, he was quoted as saying, "There, but for the grace of God, goes I." There, but for the grace of God, goes I. He's not standing above them in self-righteous anger at what they've done. Not his own humble reflection upon his own heart, realizing that we're all flawed sinners. We're all broken sinners. And maybe our sin didn't have the time and opportunity to express itself in the same way that others have. But that doesn't make us right with God. See, don't minimize God's law by reducing it to just the act. Jesus says that his kingdom is about maximalizing to show how the law diagnoses our own hearts and gets us to confront and deal with that problem in our hearts. Now, what's the problem with this adultery of the heart? Why does it matter so much to Jesus? I mean, what is he referring to when he talks about the heart? I mean, biblically speaking, the heart is the controlling center of all of our desires and actions, the seat of our emotions, our hopes, our dreams. But the heart isn't pure. It's not kind of in the way that in our world we kind of say, oh, well, inside is a good, pure person. It's just all the toxic stuff around me that might lead me to do bad things or that have invaded and polluted my heart and who I am. No, actually, biblically, the heart is sinful. It is deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Or as Jesus will say later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." You see what Jesus is saying there, don't you? Look within for the source of lust. What Jesus says, I think, should reverse the way that we often do think about these kinds of things. It's all too easy to point our finger at the surrounding culture as corrupting us or corrupting our kids, right? The sexualization of TV and movies and of fashion, the ubiquitousness of pornography on the internet, even school sex education classes or sexual humor in the playground. We can blame all kinds of things for our lust. And I've no doubt that actually culture does make it harder for us to live pure lives in this age. And I think even Jesus would deny that. But Jesus points out that the bigger problem is within us. It's our hearts. Our hearts are susceptible. See, our culture has made it so prevalent because they're taking advantage of the weakness that's actually in our own heart. See, the bombardment of sexual images designed to sell stuff, to make a buck out of our own weakness. Well, let me say a few other things about the heart, and particularly about the heart and lust. Having been in the pastoring for a number of years now, I've pastored many guys through the battle with pornography in particular, as the one that's the most prevalent and obvious around us at the moment. And you know, the thing I've realized is that the heart is complicated. The heart's complicated. See, our struggle with lust is not only really, in fact, I would say even maybe not even majorly about sex or pleasure. See, the struggle to be pure is shrouded with all kinds of other desires. See, why do you guys seek out pornography? Sometimes because of stress. When feeling the weight of the world on our shoulders, the porn becomes the outlet for relieving that stress. So for a temporary moment, you can be loved and adored and worshipped like a king. And a little hit of pleasure to escape the stress of the day. Well, sometimes it's boredom. And not just because you ran out of things to do, but actually because of this numbing sense of existence, of insignificance. And so for a moment, as you vicariously live out something intimate and touching with someone, that you would watch a video of a couple having sex. Well, sometimes it's conflict, to escape the conflicts, or maybe it's a conflict with your spouse that you would then go and in some way participate in this moment of love and intimacy. In fact, love is a big part of it. Our void of being loved is one of the reasons that we might like to escape into this world, this fantasy, where our body is loved and worshipped with another. You see how the motivations of our heart are complicated, and it's often drawn by all kinds of other things. But friends, every time we try to substitute worship of the Creator for created things, to fulfill our needs. Well, friends, we find ourselves going back again and again and again. Because those things can never fulfill us. See, trying to desiring something or someone to take the place that only God can take, well, that's idolatry. We love the creation more than we love the Creator. And so Jesus says, hey, we need some serious heart surgery. We need some serious heart surgery. Don't minimize it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Don't just minimize it to being like an act, but actually examine our hearts, what's going on in our hearts. And so he goes on, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus describes here reminds me of a condition known as gangrene. Gangrene. It's not something actually you see very often these days because of modern antibiotics, but go back 100 years, gangrene is a very common killer. In fact, World War I, there are literally hundreds or thousands of soldiers died from gangrene. So why would they die? Well, because it might be a bullet wound, a ricochet, a trench foot from fighting in the trenches would get infected. And without antibiotics, that infection would grow and it would grow and spread until it would actually cut off circulation so that the most extreme parts of your body, your feet, your hands would die. And as they die, they would increasingly get more and more infections and that would spread and it would kill a soldier unless you could amputate it, unless you could get above that infection and amputate it. It was literally the only cure for gangrene, and it was deadly. And Jesus is saying here that lust, left unchecked, will spread like gangrene until you cut it out. See, where the heart goes, the body will follow. Whatever it is that perpetuates your lust says cut it out, unless it drag you into hell. Jesus is saying that nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than dealing with the sin that dwells in our hearts. I've had guys give me their internet router. I've had guys give me their devices, their phones and tablets so that someone could set passwords on them so they couldn't access the parts of that would lead them to sin. I've had guys say to me, hey, I can no longer go to the gym or to the beach because I know my heart will be led astray there. Now, cutting things out is not going to solve the problem of your heart, but it will help. It absolutely will help. I know from personal experience. And yes, it might mean limiting the power of your smartphone or your tablet or your laptop or whatever it is, but better your device than for your whole body to end up in eternity in hell. See, is that the seriousness that we have when thinking and dealing with lust in our hearts? Or do we just drift along, just taking in what the world gives us and of course end up living and acting just like the world? It's a heavy call, isn't it, what Jesus talks about? And I think what Jesus demands is actually impossible for a proud, self-justifying Pharisee. I don't think the Pharisee doesn't think that they're in danger has any hope of dealing with the sin in their heart. But church, I'm here to tell you that Jesus makes it possible for those who would humbly follow him and his kingdom. You see, for the one who is following Jesus and a part of his kingdom, it isn't just about Jesus adding more burdens onto the law that's already there. No, Jesus says he has come to fulfill it. See, in his kingdom, the king has taken the punishment for our law breaking. Where the king has met the righteous requirement of the law on our behalf. In a kingdom where the king has freed us. He has declared us free from the slavery to sin that each and every one of us in our hearts are afflicted with. Who redeems even the worst of sinners, the most addicted of addicts, and the most shameful of the chained. And if you really take that to heart, then you have a completely different basis upon which to deal with the sin in your own heart. See, it's because it's all on the basis of grace. There's a brilliant book that Paul Tripp has written. It's called Sex in a Broken World. It's actually over there on the bookstore. The way he describes it, I think, is brilliant. So I'm actually just going to read it out for you. This is the basis of life in grace. Grace means this. Grace means we don't have to be afraid of what will be uncovered or exposed about us, because whatever is revealed has already been covered by the blood of Jesus. This means that you don't have to deny or struggle for sexual purity. You don't have to act as if you're pure if you're not pure. You don't have to lie to yourself or others. You don't have to work to make lust look like something less than lust. You don't have to tell yourself that your sex life is okay when it's not okay in the eyes of God. Honesty is possible because grace is available. Facing the depth of your sexual struggle is possible because you do not face that struggle alone. Your Savior is ever with you. You and I must remember that self-denial is never a doorway to personal change. The grace of Jesus Christ welcomes you to live in the courage of honesty, knowing that there is grace for every dark and dangerous thing that will be exposed. The way you deal with your struggle for sexual purity changes when you embrace the fact that grace means you don't have to deny your struggle anymore. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't Jesus' grace, his kingdom, brilliant? Isn't it relieving? You don't have to hide in guilt and fear like Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus carries our sin and our shame, and he did it so you wouldn't have to hide from a holy God, but be able to run to him and find mercy and grace in his arms. See, I think the truth is we are actually more like the Pharisees than we like to admit. Right? When we think that, you know, our pride, our reputation is more important than dealing with the sin in our hearts. When we think that our performance matters, and so what do? Well, instead of seeking help, what do? Well, the solution will last, try harder, more willpower, convincing ourselves that we are the solution to our sinful hearts. When we minimize the importance of this, convincing ourselves, oh, well, we could just drop it whenever we want, or well, we're not actually going and sleeping with someone, so I'm not causing any damage, so it's okay. And friends, if that's you, and it's been me at various points in my life, then Jesus' words need to cut deep. If your pride is dragging you down, cut it out. If your shame is dragging you down, cut it out. See, what is a common and frequent struggle doesn't have to become a spiritually threatening one. God will never abandon you because of your guilt and your shame. Run to him, not away from him. Run to the people God has placed in your life to help you deal with it, not away from them. Sin wants to blind us and deceive us into thinking, well, no one could love me. No one will accept me because of my sin. See, if we're thinking that, we're believing that, then we're more like the Pharisees than we would like to admit. Jesus understands our temptation and will walk with us in it. And so will his people. You know, a few years ago, I caught up with a friend of mine from Sydney. He was a guy that we used to catch up and read the Bible together. In fact, we were accountability partners. He was a guy who would be very frank and open about his struggle. One of the most honest guys I know. And he was telling me about his journey since the time that we'd been courting up. And he was saying that, yeah, when we were catching up, that was great. That was actually the start of his journey out of porn addiction. And he's talking to me saying, you know, the first few weeks are the hardest. And for years, I just tried harder to try and just get over it on my own. But actually, he said, no, the turning point was the moment when he started confessing it to people. And he told me, yeah, he confessed it to his pastor, to me, and to two mates. And it was that point, that was the turning point for him. He said, well, now I had a bunch of cheerleaders, a group of guys who were sending me messages, who were checking up on me regularly. And he said, yeah, it really helped. Because once I got over those first few weeks, it actually started getting easier. In fact, after 3 or 4 months, okay, wasn't pure the entire time, but after 3 or 4 months, started getting better, easier. In fact, after about 12 months, he's saying the allure of pornography just started to fade. It just wasn't there anymore. And I believed him. As I would say, one of the most honest and frank guys I've ever met. And hey, church, here we have guys and girls who are struggling in this area. But Jesus wants to offer us hope, forgiveness, grace in the battle. See, I think it's only when the riches of God's grace starts to really satisfy our heart will we begin to live freely, live free from our sin. You see, the keys to Jesus' kingdom, as opposed to the Pharisees' kingdom, is that we can own up to our sin. We can own up to our powerlessness
apart from Jesus. We can own up to the fact that our willpower and our efforts won't get us there on our own. We can come clean to God and to others, holding nothing back, and find peace and love and hope in the gospel and in God's people. You see, if lust is a problem of the heart, then if it's a problem of seeking from creation, from sex, from what we can only really get from God, then, you know, I think one of the big missing pieces for us is that we've got to actually replace that void in our heart, our distorted worship, and restore our worship to God. You see, what I've found is all too often when I talk to guys about their struggle is that not only is this a struggle with lust or struggle with willpower or struggle with accountability, it's also a struggle with their worship, with their whole life. Is that worship of God's not central to their lives. They're too busy and their marriage is functional but passionless. And there's young guys I talk to who are spending all their time online where temptation lurks and almost no time in God's word and in talking to God. See, in the heat of the battle, those that will survive are those whose hearts regularly cry out to God, who want to worship Him in the hope and the promise and the offers of the gospel. We see the goodness of God's provision for us, of our forgiveness in Christ, to see how only Christ meets the longings of our heart, who gives us the significance that we seek, who meets that identity crisis that we have by declaring us as a child of God who is dearly loved. You know, in the Bible, the epitome in some ways of adultery, King David, I think he also actually is the model of what it means to actually fight sin, to fight lust with worship, replacing one worship with another worship, fighting lust for idolatry, for lust for God. Have a look at Psalm 51 with me. Turn back with me, about halfway through your Bible, if you're flicking, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David actually wrote after his adultery with Bathsheba, as he recounts his repentance and what was actually involved and what was going on in his heart. Now, I think it's a brilliant psalm because it actually accounts the whole way that David, he owns his sin. He's open about his sin. But then he also lays it at God's feet, and he asks God to be made clean, and then he worships and rejoices in what God can do for him. So just follow this as we read through Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and the burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. See, I reckon, church, David's got it. You know, the most infamous act of adultery in all the Bible. And yet here's a man whose heart yearns only to rejoice in the cleansing and the forgiveness that God offers, that only God can offer. And friends, I think there is a key, a secret to the way back from sin and lust. Well, hey, I'm going to pray for us because we do need God to help us in this. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his kingdom. We thank you for the fact that we don't have to carry the burdens of our guilt and our shame, of the judgment upon us, because he has already taken it for us. Father, with David we say, Lord, please do cleanse us. Renew a right spirit within us. Father, help us to rejoice in your salvation in us. Lord, like my worship of you, help us to turn our way from our worship of creation, from sex, from everything that we look to for sex to provide us. And Father, might you help us to help each other. Might you help us to be brave and bold with each other, honest. Might we indeed, Lord, together run towards you, knowing that Jesus has already taken our sin and punishment. And Father, as we do that, Father, we pray that we might indeed live not only on the surface in action, but in heart, in purity and in godliness. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.